Amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Father, we thank you once again for blessing us the way you have. Thank you for keeping your hedge of angels all about us. Thank you for letting us be part of that final 11th hour, if in fact it is in our lifetime. We know the season, Father, and we hope and pray we're looking correctly. Thank you for the forgiveness of sin when we fall short and the trials and tribulations that come our way. His answer to the prayers wherein we pray to have that faith that we need to stand firm in the days ahead. We strive out to that perfection so that we can be part of the Gideon band. And Father, we lift up all those that are on our prayer list, especially those that are lost, and even those that have come against us over the years. We pray that all of them come to Christ Jesus as Lord before it is too late. Because most of the final signs have been fulfilled. We only have a precious few left. And so thank you for guiding us, letting the letter rain fall upon us so that we can go forth and glorify you as the Gideon band was prophesied to do. And give us discernment, Father, to see what we need to see and avoid the enemy of souls. And Father, we lift this prayer up to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. I was praising the Lord in regards to this message the other day because I wanted to do a repeat on the sand ballot thing that I had last week, but I believe, as the Lord was showing me and then giving me confirmation later, that most of you understand what's going on with that. We see sand ballot everywhere. And I even know there's some in here right now that are sand ballot or moved by the same demons. But that's okay. Jesus had his Judas. And so when the Lord moved me in regards, because I finished that second part, but I never, I just didn't feel like it was needed. At least that's what he was telling me. And then I got confirmation the other day. But it was Thursday. Wednesday or Thursday, I can't remember exactly which day it was, but I know on Thursday that the Lord gave me this to share. And I praise his name for that because it's an amazing thing to see how his truth unfolds and how easy it is to share his truth by using that which he's already given us, the tools that he has, with experiences that we've gone through in life as well as the written word. In Psalm 105, verses 16 to 22, it says, "Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron until the time that his word came. The word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom." I mean, if you've read of Joseph and how the Lord used him, you know his siblings wanted to kill him. I mean, that kind of reminds me of the prophecy of our Lord in Matthew 10:36 that says, "A man's foes shall be of his own household." But because the Lord had future plans for this young man, the Lord protected Joseph and caused his siblings to sell him as a slave instead. I mean, they, of course, did this to seek a way to prevent him from becoming greater than they were. I mean, Joseph's dreams from the Lord angered them greatly. What they didn't seem to realize is those dreams were going to glorify the Lord much later on. It was good that Joseph told them the dreams so that they could, that they too could see the Lord glorified when that day finally came. And yes, their plans were to do away with their young sibling, but as we see by divine intervention, their plans were the catalyst that eventually caused Joseph to rule over them. And we can see the same thing many times even with the people that come against us. They may have one plan, but instead the Lord, I mean, we're both being tested, the person attacking, the one being attacked. The one being attacked, if they respond to the Lord in obedience, everything's great. But the one attacking, not so good. they fail the test and so have to deal with it from that point forward. I mean, prophetically ironic, don't you think, in regards to Joseph, though? I mean, with he tells his siblings the dreams, I mean, and they didn't like what they heard, and so, you know, the dreams about him ruling over them. And they didn't like what they heard, and so they decided to get rid of him, and because of that, that's what literally caused them to rule over him, or caused him to rule over them. I mean, so many people fail to realize the power of God upon his obedient people. Many of us have seen many evil plans levied against us all over the years, but the Lord, God, overrules their evil plans, and they experience the very thing they despise as judgment upon them. I've seen people that wanted me dead to death. I've seen people that wanted me financially destroyed. They're financially destroyed. People try to assassinate my character. Their character gets assassinated by their own hand. That's usually the way Christians prefer it, though. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, right? But none of this would be possible unless, like Joseph, we were obedient during the trial. I mean, do you recall how Haman had those evil plans against Mordecai, and they were the very means of his death? Do you also recall how those that sought to kill Daniel died by the lions instead? I mean, our Lord promises us amazing things. I mean, his promises are more powerful than any lie of the enemy. It always comes to naught, you know, especially those that are used by Satan to try to perform a schism, or they're so desperate to do things they are not ordained to do. They'll even come into churches and try to move people out so they can have an audience. And it always fails. I mean, after all, is it not written in Isaiah 54:17 that no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise up against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn? This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And the righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. I mean, as is so obvious, the Lord did not leave Joseph to go into Egypt all alone. Just as we have ministering angels about us when we're in obedience, Joseph also had his angels to keep him on the difficult path that the Lord had set before him. I mean, Scripture, as we, like, if you've read about Joseph, you know that Scripture says that Potiphar, he was an officer of the Pharaoh. He was the man that eventually bought Joseph from the Ishmaelites. And Joseph prospered even while in slavery because he remained in obedience. I mean, all that Potiphar had was instructed to Joseph, except, of course, the duties in the kitchen, because it says in Genesis 39, I thought this was interesting for some reason, but it says in Genesis 39, verse 6, that Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught that he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well-favored. I mean, the custom back then was considered an abomination for a Hebrew to prepare food for an Egyptian, so Joseph took care of everything for Potiphar, except he went in. He didn't make any meals. He didn't prepare any meals for him. Anyway, moving along in Genesis 39, verses 7 and 9, it says this: And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back to anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Potiphar's wife had a problem with her flesh, as obvious here, and she was therefore easily used by Satan to tempt Joseph daily. She went after him relentlessly. In fact, it says in verse 10 that she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkeneth not, but that he hearkeneth not unto her to lie with her, to buy her, or to be with her. And as we know, Joseph refused for her each and every day because he was obedient to the Lord. One day, though, when no one else was in the house but Joseph, Potiphar's wife was a little bit more pushy that day. She figured opportunity strikes, she's going to go for it, and she grabs at him. It says in Genesis 39, verses 11 to 13, it says, And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men in the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass when he saw, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth. So here she stands with Joseph's garment in her hand. No doubt fuming from within with anger that he keeps refusing to be with her. So since she's so easily manipulated by Satan to begin with, the devil tempts her to do as some women do when they're scorned. She decides to get Joseph in trouble for denying her lustful advances. It says in Genesis 39, verse 14, it says that she called unto the men of the house and spake unto them, saying, "See, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us." She's talking about her husband, of course. "He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice." When Joseph was tempted of sin, when Joseph was tempted to sin against God, himself, and his master, he displayed a love for God that only few Christians can display today. Amazing, isn't it? He firmly resisted and even shared how powerful his God is within the heart of his people that have a Holy Spirit-inspired reverent fear of him. Joseph actually said, How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Not only does he declare his faith, he is trying to get her to see the importance of the Lord even in her life. She knew firsthand that Joseph was not going to disobey his God, no matter how much trouble comes upon him. A good example of this kind of faith is seen in Job, who said in Job 13, verse 15, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him." It really, truly is amazing. So, as the word points out, Potiphar's wife was successful in getting Joseph in trouble. But even though he was jailed for a time, he didn't commit, like many of us will experience in the coming days, he didn't commit any sins. And he was jailed for things he didn't commit. You know, there was nothing wrong with what he did and how he responded to Potiphar's wife. So, in other words, he didn't even sink in despair because he knew his God was still with him. And he knew he was innocent, and he knew his father knew he was innocent too. Joseph knew God knew his heart and how much he loved him. And he knew the Lord would still be by his side, no matter where he was in life. He trusted the Lord. And as we see by what happens next, the Lord did not forsake him and leave him to rot in that prison. In fact, the Word of God says Joseph was even blessed in that prison. Genesis chapter 39, verses 20 to 23 says this. "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." Amazing, isn't it? The Lord turned Joseph's plight into an actual blessing here, even while he's in jail. It even says that the keeper of the prison trusted Joseph so much that he didn't even check up on his work. You know, not a lot of Christians can stand in that lot today, but they're out there, and prayerfully many of us here will be seen as such in our walks. I mean, how many times have we seen the Lord's hand move in great or even small ways where in a, a blessing arrives in the most unexpected place. I can share many times in my life where in the midst of the trial I have witnessed a blessing that I'll never forget for the rest of my life, and even onto eternal life, if I'm found worthy when my King arrives. I mean, this is why I love taking part in our testimony services every few months. You know, sharing how He blesses and hearing how He has blessed all of you makes it that much easier to continue on in the trials we find before us. The Lord granted Joseph favor with the keeper of the prison, and not long after, Joseph was in charge of all the prisoners. This was obviously penned in the Word of God as to bless all the Christians that read this assurance that Jesus wasn't kidding when He said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, that if we observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, then lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Yes, Jesus said this thousands of years after Joseph's life on earth. But is it not written in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not? I mean, if the Lord we love and worship never changes, then the statement He made in the book of Malachi applied to Joseph thousands of years prior as well. I mean, so many Christians wonder if the Lord really is that active in the life of His people. And I have to ask them, if He wasn't, why did He write the Bible? Is that book supposed to be read by horses? How about some hummingbirds or elephants reading it? I mean, wasn't it written for mankind to read? I mean, since we know it was written for man, can't that man see the love of the author of that book? I mean, seriously, He could have just let us run roughshod over the land He created until we all just died a bunch of miserable deaths, but He didn't. He sent His prophets, His ministering angels, and even His written word was penned for all eternity. And then He sent His Son to take our place in the judgment of sin, which is death, on that cross, so we may live forever. Now, if you can't see the love there, you may never see it. Although, as Christians, we are constantly exposed to temptations, we need to realize there is a promised defense at our disposal. If we ignore His promises, then it will be our own fault if we end up in hellfire. Our Lord has promised to be a very present help in times of trouble, and His Holy Spirit shields us from any and all situations and temptations we can't handle. The sooner the Christians come to realize they are being tested to see if we will strive unto perfection, even in the midst of the most difficult trial, the better. I mean, after all, are we not slated to gain entry into New Jerusalem? If we can't stand with Christ in the strong or even weak trials today, then we aren't truly serious about our love for Him and His lordship over us, and therefore unable to live for all eternity in obedience. We will eventually fall as did all those fallen angels. And so, as it is prophesied in Nahum chapter 1, verse 9, our Lord is going to make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. After the eastern sky splits, that's it. There is no more second chance. There is not going to be any sin in heaven. People that are just too weak and can't walk as they should aren't going to be there. Not even something as what some people would consider trivial as a lie. And they'll even, you know, gild the lily a little bit and call it a little white lie. Where that term came up is beyond me. I mean, how can a lie be white in any way, shape, or form? It's the language of Satan. I mean, if you can't stand with trust in Christ during the small and great trial, then you cannot stand in heaven for even a moment. For it is also prophesied in Revelation 21, verse 27, that there shall in no wise enter into anything that defileth, when talking about the city, New Jerusalem. It goes on to say that neither whatsoever worketh an abomination or maketh a lie. And then it tells us who's going to be there. They which are written in the book, in the Lamb's Book of Life. So the bottom line is, how does Satan tempt people while they're in trouble? Well, in Joseph's case, Potiphar's wife tempted him to commit adultery or go to jail. It's your choice, pal. Because he knew. I mean, he knew she was a person of authority. I mean, how many of us have gotten out of trouble by simply telling what we deem a little white lie? I mean, did you notice that Revelation 21, verse 27 also said liars won't be in heaven? And so many people think that lying is no big thing, but it's a huge thing in heaven because it was the simple lie that got one third of heaven to fall with Satan. And then later, all of mankind fell for a lie. This is why I have such issue with liars. Ever since I became a Christian, because before I was a Christian, I was real good at lying. That was my language. And then after I found Christ, I realized just how evil that language was and whose language it is. And so even the little white lies irked me. It really bothered me. It says, you know, and especially when it comes from Christians. It's just hard to believe how they can call themselves a Christian and then spew out a lie. Even if it's a piddly little lie that they think, it's a lie. You allowed Satan to speak through you, just like a Christian allows Jesus to speak through them. Now, getting back to Joseph, one wonders just how fierce the assault upon Joseph's morals were. I mean, this attack upon his faith and morals came from one of influence and authority, of which we see many being led astray to this day. What I mean by that is, the ones in authority, or with much influence upon the people today, is just as it was in Joseph's day. Potiphar's wife was one of authority, just as the local and federal government in your neck of the woods is, too. So look around, and you will see many Christians saying no sin in smoking, alcohol, porn, homosexual marriage, premarital sex, and even abortion, just to name a few, because our leaders in government, worse yet, our leaders in the church, declare that all is now allowed in our society. The same spirit that moved Potiphar's wife that tried to lure Joseph into sin is literally all over the place now. Like Joseph, we need to resist with all our heart. Joseph's only crime in the eyes of Potiphar's wife, that is, was that he denied her authority over him, wherein she wanted him to do as she commanded and not as God commanded him. Here we see Joseph suffered because he would not yield his integrity or soil his faith at all. He loved his Lord. He had literally placed his reputation and interest in the hands of God in a strange land. I mean, how many young Christians today crumble under simple peer pressure in their own neighborhoods or their schools? How many? If they can't stand for Jesus against someone that's only popular in a teenager's eyes, how are they going to be able to stand against those in real authority later on in life, especially when it comes to the mark of the beast? Just one more perk of government schooling, I see. I mean, I'm convinced government schooling was designed by Satan himself. What are the Christian parents that crumble under the pressure put upon them by coworkers or their boss who insist they do as they command and not as God commands? I mean, I can look back and see how I was fired from jobs because I refused to do as my boss commanded, because I knew it was sin in the eyes of my God. One particular instance comes to mind wherein I was a new car salesman. I mentioned this last night, I believe, because I was obedient to the Lord, I was blessed as the number one salesman in the store, even though I was a first-year rookie and I really hate sales. I really don't like sales. It's too stressful. But then one day my boss held a meeting of all the staff, all the sales staff, that is, and stated unto us in no uncertain terms that if a customer calls about a car they saw in the newspaper that week, and we see it driving off the lot while on the phone with that new customer, because that newspaper is going to be going out to millions of people, and they knew that car would sell quick. And, or if, in fact, we didn't even see the car move off the lot, we knew one of our salesman friends sold it hours ago. We are instructed by our boss now to tell the customer that it's still on the lot anyway. He then said when they get here, we can lie again by saying it was sold only a few minutes ago after they hung up. But we do have a similar car you may be interested in, and said, I mean, according to the laws of the land, that's actually called bait and switch. But according to our God, it's simply called lying. Now, I could have easily kept my mouth shut and made my decision in my heart that if I answer the phone when it's my turn and I know the car is gone, I'll just make the decision. I made the decision. I'm not going to lie. And my boss is never going to know. You know, I'll just tell the person on the phone, hey, no, the car's gone. We got other cars that are similar to it if you want to come in. And that's what I would, you know, do if I was going to do it, right? But being the street preacher that I was at the time, and I knew in my heart that I had to speak up to glorify the Lord and let the boss and everybody else in that room know that there is still a God in Israel and his people still reside on this planet. So I stood up and I said, but sir, that would be lying. Being a Christian, I cannot place my eternal life in jeopardy for my benefit and certainly not for your benefit in a possible sale. It's not happening. Well, make a long story short, I was laid off. Even though I was the number one salesman on the floor that year. But my point is, I knew it was a test, as I'm sure Joseph knew it was a test. I also knew if I passed, that my Lord would bless me for it. And that is what I really wanted anyway. All the gold on this planet amounts to nothing more than a small little handful of beans as far as I'm concerned. And just so you know, yes, the Lord blessed me and my family greatly after that test. It wasn't long after that we moved away from the city, finally. And then 6 months later, we discovered the Sabbath truth. So that was about 18 years ago, I think, maybe. 18 or 19 years ago. Even though Joseph, yeah, he suffered in jail for a time. The Lord still protected him and protected Joseph's reputation. The work he did in the jail and the humbling effect that it had upon his heart prepared him to fill a much more important position later on. And yes, at times the trial or test can be very severe, but the blessing that follows is always amazing, to say the least. In Joseph's case, God made even prison life a way to his advancement in life. An elevation he was told about many years prior in a dream he shared with his family, which then drove his siblings to murderous thoughts, which eventually landed him in Egypt in the first place, where his elevation was then assured. It's like a circle of life here, isn't it? I mean, Christ-like virtue will in time bring its own reward. It's a promise our God has made. In fact, it's Jesus said in Matthew 23:12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Again, Jesus never changes, right? So look back to Joseph's day. His brothers exalted themselves upon their younger, more humble little brother, Joseph. But then, years later, we see Joseph exalted so high that his own brothers literally bowed before him, just as the Lord revealed to Joseph in that dream. And thanks to Joseph telling them that dream years ago, I'm sure his brothers were reminded of it the day Joseph made himself known to them in Egypt. That shield, which covered Joseph's heart during all the trials that came after experiencing that dream, was powerful. I mean, it was powerfully put there by his obedience and reverent fear of God, which caused him to be faithful and just to his master and true to his God so much that Joseph was seen as one of authority and one of worthy of blessings from on high later on in life. You really never know. The trial you're going through right now might catapult you in life to glorify the Lord. You might all of a sudden be in ministry. I had no idea that I was... When I started Presence of God Ministry, it was merely just for passing tracks. That's all I wanted to do, was to share my faith with others. I wasn't really good at the Bible. You know, I just started reading it a couple of years prior before I left the Catholic Church. And I was definitely afraid of, you know, getting on a pulpit. So I would write tracts, get it out there. And then what I would do with my, you know, midday prayer, I'd go out there and I would talk to the Lord. And I can remember how many times I was out there and say, Father God, you're giving me these amazing thoughts as I'm speaking to you. And it's being wasted on these trees. I remember saying that. I don't know how many times. I said, Father God, give me a pulpit. Even though I was scared to death of it. Now, even though Joseph was exalted as a ruler in Egypt, he never forgot his God. he knew that he was a stranger in a strange land, separated from his loved ones, but he also knew the Lord's hand was still guiding his path. He knew this especially when he was placed as a ruler. But we can look towards D.C., and we know many men made it into the high positions of office that they're in right now because of their faith in God. But we also know, once there, many of them decided that they no longer needed God, especially when those ruling above them demanded of them certain duties they knew went against their God. But unlike Joseph, they took the bait, and the hook was set, because they were fear, they didn't want to lose their jobs or the position of pride or whatever the case may be. And no, this doesn't always happen. It only happened in politics. I've seen Christians given authority in the church only to crumble in sin. Under the pride and self-exaltation, Satan tempts them with so as to build a pedestal of pride so high they can no longer see the path the Lord set before them. Joseph walked with God. He could not be persuaded to stray from the path of righteousness and transgress God's law for any reason whatsoever. Threats of death from his siblings or actual prison sentence from strangers could not move him. His self-control and patience during all the trials are forever penned in the Holy Writ for the benefit of all who should read those amazing accounts, be it, on this world or the world to come, because we're going to be studying this Bible in heaven. So when Joseph's brethren finally acknowledged their sin before him, he freely forgave them, as the Spirit of God moved his obedient heart to do. On the day that Joseph revealed himself to his siblings, he said this in Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 to 7. Now think about this. What would you say if your siblings tried to kill you and then decided, because one of your siblings had a heart for you, to pull you out of a well and then sell you as a slave to some stranger into a strange land? What would you do? Would you harbor all that in the prison cell? Look what Joseph said. Now, again, this is the day that Joseph revealed himself to his siblings, that he was still alive. It says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt." Now listen to what he says. He could have just gone really off, just plain off. He could have just exploded. But no, he says, "Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Joseph could have easily placed all his siblings in prison. He had that authority as governor of all Egypt. Instead, Joseph was obedient even here. He saw God's hand move rather graphically. The last few years, he saw how he blessed him in prison and as a ruler of all Egypt, second only to Pharaoh, after deciphering Pharaoh's dream regarding the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. If you notice, Joseph said it was God that sent him to Egypt. He could have said that to his siblings, that you sent me to Egypt, you sold me into Egypt, and God blessed me anyway, and so off to jail with a lot of you. But no, he said God sent him. Joseph knew the trials and tests were all from his Lord's hand so as to better his walk as well as the walks of anyone he would associate with. Joseph harbored no resentful feelings against his siblings and manifested no anger towards them at all. This we need to understand is the same mindset our Lord seeks in his people today. After all, this God of ours never changes, right? So when they say the times have changed and we don't do that anymore, you know what spirit speaks through them. Bottom line is this. Had Joseph never gone to prison, he never would have deciphered those dreams for Pharaoh, because while in prison, he deciphered the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker, of which eventually got to the Pharaoh's ear when the timing was perfect. Had he never deciphered those dreams, he never would have impressed Pharaoh enough to seek his wisdom regarding his own dreams. And had he never impressed Pharaoh, he never would have been ruler and then used of God to both glorify the Lord as well as prevent the famine that also glorified the Lord. Had he never been used to prevent famine, his family would most assuredly died in that desert. And had they died, we would have no Israel nation. And had there been no Israel nation, there would be no David, of whose lineage comes Christ the Lord. Still, had Joseph failed, the Lord would have also tested somebody else anyway. And all that needed to transpire, as per the Father's will, would have been transpired anyway. So, we may have been reading in the book of Genesis about some guy named Luke, or another Jeremiah, if you will. How many were tested before Joseph stood his ground and was found worthy of the tests? Think about that. My point here is this. Joseph didn't fail. And if you shy away from the task at hand because of trials or peer pressure and a host of other reasons, then the Lord will seek somebody else to do the work he wanted you to do in the first place. I always wonder, what would have come of my life had I never found Christ? Or at the same time, I look at my siblings, or even some of my old biker friends and drinking buddies, what if they made the decision to follow Christ? Would they be pastors too? I mean, one thing I have witnessed and learned in life is that none of us can ever come to our full potential unless we are obedient to Christ. And then it's all Christ anyway, because we're nothing but filthy rags. Our righteousness is garbage. He sets up kings and queens as well as paupers. You know, he sets up everybody. Yes, there are many rich and powerful atheists out there. But when it's all said and done, what do they have to show for all their wealth and power? A grave filled with dead men's bones, and not a single instance of giving God the glory. All I could say to that is, what a waste. And before you think you can't be used of God in the same way Joseph was used because you have this problem or you got that problem or you got this issue in your past or you got that issue in your past or even in your future, I shared this last night. I'm going to share it again. Are you aware that Noah was a drunk? Abraham was too old? Isaac was a daydreamer? I have this list on my site, by the way. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses stuttered. Gideon was afraid. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy, hey, they were too young. David had an affair and then killed the woman's husband that he had the affair with. Elijah, he was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Christ 3 times. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about absolutely everything. Mary Magdalene was an adulteress, caught in the act, no less. The Samaritan woman was divorced quite a few times. Zacchaeus was too small. These are, of course, all standards based on mankind, in their own minds, of course, too. Paul, he was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer. Legion had thousands of demons. And Lazarus was dead. So, do you still think your situation in life disqualifies you from doing his will and glorifying your Father? I mean, if Lazarus can do that from death... I mean, and one more thing, and I'll end with this. The trial you're going through now, or the trial you're about to go through tomorrow, who knows if it's the last trial wherein the Lord looks at you as he did Joseph, when the revelation or the time that his word came upon him, and the Lord's hand was about to move in a major way. I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. Amen. If you can kneel, please do so. We'll finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence. Thank you for helping us hear the word and understand the word, even when those that hate you do everything they can to prevent it from reaching the hearts that you would have it reach. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Again, please bless everyone on our prayer list, including those that come against us. Thank you for blessing this week in a special way ahead of us, so that we may see you glorified. We lift this prayer to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, Jesus Christ.